Good morning. Boy, that was exciting. Man, wish I could do that, you know. How did they do that? That was fantastic. Today we have the privilege to continue our walk through the book of Hebrews and to ponder the wonder of enduring faith. Last week, Jim gave us a beautiful picture of Abraham, the father of the faith, and how God blessed his faith. And when as an old man, 99, God gave him the child of the promise. And through that promise, promised to bless all the nations of the earth. Today we'll continue in our study of Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at another great man. A man by the name of Moses. Whereas Abraham could be called the father of the nation. Abraham had that blessing. Moses we can call the founder of the nation of Israel, under his loving shepherd hand. God guided and guarded and delivered a nation that had grown to about 2.2 million people and to be delivered from slavery and to march to the border of the promised land. Many of you know the story of Moses like your own. For some, it might be kind of a new picture, but we're going to walk through and get a little glimpse of this life of the man named Moses. And so if you would please open your Bibles, your smartphones, your Kindles, your iPads, whatever tool you have with you this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Here's what God says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment to pause and to ponder the life of Moses, your servant. And we pray that you would open to us the truth of the Word of God that would work transformation in our souls. We pray that you would give us the faith of Moses, that we, like him, would look to the reward. Teach us by your Spirit, we pray, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that Moses looked to the reward. But what reward was he looking for? What was this all about? And where exactly did this happen in the unfolding of Israel's history? I'd like to back up and just give you some details here. You remember that in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, in chapter 12, God gave a promise to Abraham. He promised him a nation. He promised him a land. And he promised that through him, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And that promise in Genesis chapter 12 is like the gospel in seed form. And that promise from there began to blossom and unfold. And that's the picture we have in the sacred scriptures. And yet it was to Abraham, this promise of a nation. And you may recall that that promise came. He was about 75 years old, not a spring chick at the time. And when God promised him a family, he thought, okay, this is going to be great. And so he waited a year, and then it was 5 years, and then it was 10 years, and he's trusting God. After 15 years, 20 years, he's now 95 years old, and he's believing God. And you can imagine, we don't have any folk here that are 99 yet, but there is a change between 75 and 99. Well, he was 99 years old, and God gave him the answer to the promise. And even then, he believed that through him, all the nations would be blessed, that that seed would come to be like the stars. You remember that time? At night, God called him out of his tent, and he looked up, and he saw the stars. He says, like those stars shall your descendants believe. He believed God. And so God gave him to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a big family, 12 boys, strapping boys. and the family grew. They got to about 75, and by a series of events we don't have time this morning to talk about, one of those boys, Joseph, became the prime minister of Egypt. And a famine came that extended all over the eastern side of the Mediterranean basin. And since Joseph was in Egypt, God led Israel and all his family, 75 people, to go to Egypt. And there, the Pharaoh gave them a prime land where they could have their flocks and herds. And God provided for their every need there in the land of Egypt. They were there, and what I understand is that there was no television or internet back at that time. And so over the period of 300 years, they had a lot of children. And the family grew. And from 75, in 300 years, we now have 2.2 million people. That's a lot of children. And they got so immense, so significant was their number, that a Pharaoh took over and he became troubled by such a powerful people. And he thought, if they decided to rebel, we'd be in a terrible plight. And so that Pharaoh ordered that all the male children of the Hebrews were to be killed by their parents or by the midwives. They were to be drowned in the Nile River. And then that nation was enslaved. And so here God's people, rather than being protected, now they're slaves. They're being treated like animals. And their baby children are being sacrificed because of the fear that ruled the Pharaoh's heart. Moses' parents had a beautiful child. And he was a beautiful baby boy. Now, just to clarify, that's actually not a picture of Moses. That's my new grandchild who was born last Sunday. And talk about a beautiful baby boy. His name is Elias Calvin. And you can just imagine, Moses probably looked like that. And so here they are. And Moses' parents said, this is not any boy. This is a precious gift from God. And we will do anything to spare his life. And so they kept him in hiding. And you know how baby boys are. They as they get bigger, they start to make more noise. And the time came, his parents just thought, we can't keep him. They will find this baby and they will slay him. And so his parents prepared this little ark and took papyrus reeds and covered it with tar and put that baby boy in that ark. And they set him in the reeds, hid him in the reeds of the Nile River. And Miriam, amazing sister, just kind of hung out there at the banks of the river just to see what would happen. And in God's plan, Pharaoh's daughter came down with some of her ladies and heard this little baby crying. Had this little ark gathered up and saw this beautiful baby boy. She says, wow, this is a gift. And she decided to keep that boy for herself. Miriam, who is very fast on her feet, walks right up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, wow, what a beautiful baby boy. If you'd like, I could probably find one of the Hebrew ladies to be a wet nurse and kind of get him going. Great idea. And so she sent Miriam off. Miriam comes back. They probably did not tell Pharaoh's daughter that this was actually Moses' mom. But I was okay, so off Moses went with the family, and I just want to take a moment and have us think about what those parents taught that baby boy in a little window of time. Because in that time, they taught Moses about the promise of God. They taught him about his faithfulness to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They taught him about how this little band of some 75 people grew. So virtually, that people were now like the stars of heaven. And they taught him that God keeps his promises. That every word that comes out of his mouth is true and sure. It's worth living by. It's worth dying by. Because God is true. And so, they took this baby who had grown up a little bit and took him back to Pharaoh's daughter. And there Moses grew up. There as one of the family of the power center in Egypt. And he grew up receiving the very best that Egypt could offer the best education, the greatest of luxuries, pleasures without imagination. And yet here's what God tells us about Moses. When he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had everything available to him. But because he believed the truth of the promise of God, when he grew, he decided to follow God. Every opportunity. And yet he made that decision. So significant was this event in the history of Israel that in Acts chapter 7, the martyr Stephen is talking about the history of God's people, here's what Stephen says about this event. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. Now, think with me a minute about Moses and what was going through his mind. He considered the promise of God, and he'd seen that the first promise, the first part of the promise, was already fulfilled. That those little baby band had grown to be like a nation. He realized that his privileged position was granted by God so that he would have opportunity to be a part of the deliverance of the people of Israel. He understood that. He thought that his brothers, the Jews, would also understand that. But they didn't understand. Moses realized that his privileged position was so that he could participate in the purposes of God. He realized that his status, his education, all those remarkable gifts he had received, God planned to use to accomplish the promise that he had made. But I want you to realize what a crossroads this was for Moses. He knew how his people were being abused. He went out and saw one of his kinsmen being beaten brutally by a slave master. And his decision in that moment changed the course of history. But consider his dilemma. He could have remained silent. He could have gone back to the palace and just dulled his senses with pleasures and with all the luxuries that the palace provided. He realized that if he cast his lot with the Jews, that he would enter into their terrible mess. He would embrace their sorry state of existence. And yet something moved Moses to engage. Something stirred him to leave behind the greatest luxuries of Egypt and to cast his lot with the people of God. Hebrews tells us, once again, that he chose rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking to the reward. I want you to see that what changed Moses' mind is he did the math, he ran the numbers, and he realized that it was far better for him to cast himself with the people of God than to enjoy all the passing pleasures that Egypt could offer. Moses realized that the reproach of Christ, whatever would come, would be infinitely greater
than any advantage that he could have as one of the most privileged people on the planet. Moses did the math, and he realized that if he chose to reject the life of the privileged of Egypt, he would be embracing the suffering that the people of God would endure. He realized that it would mean living as a part of a slave nation, being mocked by his neighbors. And the same is true for us. There are consequences for choosing to be a part of the people of God. That may mean that you're rejected by your family. It could mean that you feel awkward around friends when you speak to them about Jesus. In part of the world today, it means martyrdom to declare that you are a follower of Christ. It may mean sacrificing a couple weeks vacation to go on a mission trip in Honduras or Taiwan and tell people about the love of God. It could mean spending a sleepless night praying for the elders that desperately needed your prayers. And again, just want to say thank you for those who prayed. God met us in our time together. God recognizes there is a cost to being his follower. And Moses counted the cost and recognized that the benefit would be infinitely greater. Moses looked to the reward. He understood there would be twists, there would be turns, there would be trouble. But when he ran the numbers, he realized far better the benefits. Now, I'd like us to just pause a minute, and I want to actually mess with your mind, because there's some Christians that believe that it's wrong to think about the benefits of living a committed Christian life. They think that's kind of selfish. We shouldn't be selfish thinking about those things. But I want you to see that Moses did exactly the opposite. He considered the gain that would be his by choosing to reject the pleasures of this world, to embrace the plan of God, and to participate with the people of God. It's better for you to make that choice, to cast your lot in, to be a part of Christ and the kingdom. This is a theme that runs through the scriptures. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. Here's, he tells us, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus wants our treasure and our heart to be in heaven. Listen again as he continues in Luke chapter 16. He says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. You see what he's saying? He says, use your filthy money and make friends. Be generous. Be kind. Have people over to your house. You know, there may be someone here you don't know. And maybe God wants you to take them out to lunch and pick up the tab at Wendy's today. God wants you to use your resource, because as you do, you'll make friends. And those friends will come to Christ. And those friends, when they get to glory, they're going to see you walking down that street of gold. They're going to say, ah, amazing. Here you are, Eric. Man, come on into my house. This is so exciting. Boy, you know, it's amazing what God can do in Wendy's. And here we are. This is remarkable. God wants us to think about the reward. Paul continues the same theme. Here's what he says as he writes his first letter to the Corinthians. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 10 through 15, Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, though only so as through fire. You see, God wants us to consider the reward. He wants you to invest your energy, your time, and your resource for the sake of the kingdom, so that you will receive an abundant reward. And do you notice how Paul makes a distinction between salvation and the reward? He makes it very clear there will be those who have not invested their lives well, and yet they will be saved. Salvation, the Bible teaches us, is very clear. It is a gift from God, purchased by the sacrifice of Christ, where He, on the cross, paid for our debt. And by that sacrifice, and by His resurrection, He offers to us this gift of eternal life. And we receive that freely. And when we receive that gift, our lives pass from death to life. And a new spiritual life begins. And that power of the Holy Spirit living in us enables us to engage with Him in doing good works that He has prepared from before the foundations of time. And as we invest our life, as we use our energies in accord with His plan, our deeds of faith and our acts of love, those are like building with gold and silver and precious stone. God wants you to have treasure in glory. He wants you to invest your life in such a way that it counts forever. Regretfully, there are some believers who haven't learned that our works will pass through judgment fires. The fire will test the quality of each man's works. And the day will come, as those works pass through the fire, there will be some believers who watch their life pass through those flames, and all that remain will be a heap of ashes, a lifetime with nothing to show but cinder. There will be tears on that day, and they will then understand that had they lived thinking of the reward, had they considered the prize that awaits them, they perhaps would have lived a different life. Some will be saved, but only so as through fire. God, on the contrary, wants your life to count. He wants you to live for Christ and His kingdom, so that when the deeds of your life pass through the fire, there will be precious things that remain. There will be gold and silver and gems that sparkle in their brilliance. And as you do, as you choose to live for Christ, and in that day when that fire takes away the wood and the straw and the stubble, and that treasure remains, oh, you will rejoice and you will smile. I'd like to speak personally to you this morning. The Lord says there in the kingdom, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble among you. But I feel somehow in BCF that we're different. There are many wise, many mighty, many noble. And just to see the kids here this morning, wow, talk about potential. Amazing. Amazing gifts that God has entrusted here. And just like Moses, who was a man who had exceptional abilities and an unparalleled opportunity, God required more of him because he had received so much more. He came to the table with a greater wealth, and so it was required of him to offer more for the sake of the kingdom. And so it is for you as well. You have such blessed resource. Wisdom, knowledge, strength, and wealth. God wants you to offer that for Him, for the sake of the kingdom. One of the things that encourages me to commit myself more to Christ and the kingdom is to consider others that have gone before who have made that decision to honor God. You remember the great missionary Jim Elliot, who prepared himself to serve among the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And he took time, he learned the language, he finally was able to make contact with this group of cannibals in this jungle there in Ecuador. And after several weeks of passing over the plain and with a loudspeaker speaking down and sending gifts, they decided the time had come for them to actually meet these Indians face to face. And so they landed the plane. It was a pontoon plane on the river. They got out and there were warriors that came to meet them. And they had this first exchange and Jim was ecstatic. This answer to prayer had finally come about. But sadly, because of a misunderstanding, those Indians were terrified by that band of men. And so there on that beach of the river, Jim and his three missionary friends were martyred by the Aka Indians. He said before he died, "It is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Surprisingly, his widow and their little girl chose to go back, that they would continue the work that God chose Jim to begin. And so they landed again there, and ultimately they built a little house among those people, and multitudes of Aka Indians have come to Christ. We will have the privilege to meet them in glory because of God's faithfulness. One of the reasons that God prepares us is because we don't know what will be required. Just in the month of February, 20 Egyptian believers were martyred for their faith. They had left their hometown, many from the same village in Egypt. They had gone to work in Libya where there was opportunity. And there they were taken captive by ISIS soldiers because of their faith in Christ. And there they were treated, abused, and it was demanded of them that they forsake their faith in Christ. 21 men walked down a beach that February morning. See, 20 believers were Egyptian Christians. One, a black man by the name of Matthew, wasn't a believer when this ordeal began. But because he was a foreigner, they assumed that he was a Christian, and so they threw him in with this band of 20 men. And as Matthew observed the faith of these soldiers of Christ, he saw them love one another. He saw them pray. He saw them encourage one another in the face of death. When they marched down that beach, one by one, they were challenged to deny Christ. And to a man, those Egyptian believers declared their faith in Jesus. When their captors came to Matthew, they asked him, "Do you reject Christ?" And to this he replied, "Their God is my God." And at that moment, he was ushered by angels to glory. Those men recognized that the reward of glory far outweighs any benefit that could be had here by the pleasures of this earth. One of the reasons God wants us to consider the reward is because He wants us to participate in this wonderful festivity in glory. In Revelation chapter 4, we see this picture of the 24 elders. And the 24 elders are a picture of all God's people. And here's the vision that John saw. He says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." When that day comes, and when we gather around the throne, I want to have something precious in my hand that I can cast before the feet of Jesus. You see, it was an amazing thing for Moses to choose to leave all the glory of Egypt, to cast his lot with those humble, ordinary Hebrews. But it was a greater thing for King Jesus to leave the glories of heaven and to be so humble that he was born a baby. You know, my guess is he wasn't even a beautiful baby. And he became one of us. He entered our humble, lowly, ordinary estate so that he might stretch out his arms and bear the weight of all our guilt and sin. By his stripes, we are healed. You know, Hebrews 12, later on we'll study, says Jesus didn't do that out of some rote obedience. He did it looking as well to the reward. Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. He did it for the joy." But do you know what that joy was that Jesus died on the cross for? You are his joy. You are his delight. He was thinking of you as he bore the wrath of God on that cross. And for love, that he might have you as his own, as his bride forevermore, he as well looked to the reward. You see, Moses looked to the reward. Jesus looked to the reward. And so will you as well look to the reward and follow him by faith, whatever the cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for men like Moses who recognize that the very greatest pleasures and privileges that this world can offer don't compare with the glory, with the reward, with the joy that is to be revealed. But I pray for us to count the cost, that we would live in light of this blessed hope. And if there are any here today who haven't yet made the decision to trust Christ to be Lord and Savior, even today, Lord, I pray that they would choose to recognize their sin, to repent of their selfish ways, to receive this amazing gift of eternal life, and to be made new. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have. Thank you for this gift of enduring faith. Might we live with you and for you all our days until we see you face to face. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.